Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
We have our last program in this life study of the Epistle of James. In chapter 4, we have an admirable example of the practical Christian perfection that James espoused. He says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit, whereas you do not know the matter of tomorrow, what your life will be, for you are a vapor which appears for a little while and then disappears. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that.'" Who could argue or take issue with such an expression, "if the Lord wills"? But by comparison, we must consider another angle, another perspective, and it's the perspective of the dominant New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, who did not exhort the believers simply to follow God's will in an objective outward way, but rather to be those that live moment by moment under the influence and direction of the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We're happy to have Ron Kangas with us on the program again today. Ron, it's nice to have you back.
It's good to be back.
We've been, I would say, a bit hard in a way on our brother James in certain instances. Today, I think we'll see that we fully affirm that his contribution is in the Scripture under the direct inspiration and breathing out of God. But yet we have had to be faithful and fair in our consideration, haven't we?
We have had to be in order to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to the divine revelation in the New Testament as a whole with its governing principles related to God's economy. And in brief, what we have emphasized is that, number one, the book of James is part of the God-breathed Scripture. Every word in the book of James is the product of the breath of God, inspired by God, word by word. But number two, we've emphasized that James, in contrast to Paul, did not have a thorough and clear view of God's New Testament economy. So, in his epistle, it's fair to say there is an element of mixture. Not with the world, not with pagan things, not with worldly philosophy, but with the Old Testament, with the Jewish religion. And this is not something we read into the text or superimpose on the book. It's there in James's own words, addressing the 12 tribes, referring to the synagogues, emphasizing the law. And even as you read, you know, this is a very good portion. We shouldn't be presumptuous to say, today, tomorrow, we'll go here and we will do that. But we should say, if the Lord wills. We can't say that this is an error. This is a godly and pious attitude showing that we trust in God's sovereignty. But the problem is, even such a pious expression, if unduly emphasized, can cause us to miss the central matter of the Spirit's indwelling, of the Spirit's leading, of Christ's living in us, which are central matters in the New Testament revelation. Therefore, what we need to do with James is to discern between that part of his writing which shows one foot in the Old Testament economy, and the other part of his writing, which is really profitable to us concerning the practical side of the Christian life and the practical Christian perfection in God's New Testament economy. if we take the extreme of discrediting the book of James and regarding it as of no value, we go way too far. This is a book in the Bible. It's inspired by God. But if we go to the other extreme of reading it without discernment, we will pay attention to many things that actually match our natural concept or our religious notions, and the effect will be distraction from God's economy. So we need to read James in the light of the completing ministry of Paul and of the revelation of God's economy given to Paul. Then we will be able to discern what in the book of James is really, frankly, religious or of the Old Testament economy, and what is a treasure to us living in the New Testament economy. This is what we've been endeavoring to do. We can only have limited success due to time and due to just our shortages to communicate. That is why the printed ministry in the life study format is so useful.
Right.
But this is our burden, to cut straight the Word of God and to present James in the light of God's New Testament economy. As we do this, we have the full peace in the Lord and the rest in Him, that we are true to God, true to His Word, true to His revelation. It's vital that the seekers among the Lord's people, who may be inclined to immerse themselves in James without discernment, understand correctly and see clearly what we're saying, so that they will be helped to have a life fully according to and for God's New Testament economy.
Well, Ron, let's give James his full due now as we come to this matter that's, I think, expressed so well by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Here's Witness Lee.
Paul says all Scripture is breathed by God. Is the book of James breathed by God? Say it.
Yes.
We believe the 66 books, every page, every line, every word, was breathed by God. You have to be impressed that the entire Bible, 66 books, from the first page to the last page, every word is breathed by God. It is God's breathing, number one. Number two, you have to realize it doesn't mean that every word in this holy book is the word of God. You see? You have to know in this holy book, too many words are not words of God. First of all, in Genesis chapter 3, you have the word of the serpent. Amen. You have the word of the devil. How about this? You know a long book, the book of Job. My, the book of Job is just a record of human talks. Just a little bit is God's word. Then you come to New Testament. You know the story at Caesarea Philippi. Peter said, you are the Christ. And then the Lord told them that he was going to die and so forth. Then Peter said, oh, this should not be. No need to say that was not God's word. Even that was not Peter's word. That was Satan's word. Then in the New Testament, you could see, even in Mark, when they high priest was investigating the Lord Jesus. He said something. Oh, this man blasphemous. That was not God's word. Even those people shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! Sure, that was not God's word. Too many lines, even paragraphs in the Bible are not God's word. Some words are Satan's words. Some words are evil person's words. Some words are God's opposer's words. And some words are the word of the godly people.
Ron, I think we need to be clear here. On one hand, what we just heard and what we're talking about is, it seems very obvious. But on the other hand, there's a couple of senses in which we can understand the Bible is God's word. Every word is God's word. And in one sense, surely we affirm that. We've said many times now that every word is God's breath, God's inspiration. But that's different than saying that every word is the spoken word of God directly, isn't it?
That's correct. And it's necessary to emphasize this distinction. Every word of the Bible is God-breathed. It's all inspired. But the words in the Bible, even though they are inspired by God, are not all the word of God's divine revelation, conveying God's thought, God's intention, God's view, that it pleased God in His infinite wisdom to have included in the Scriptures the speaking and the writings of many kinds of persons, even the words of the serpent in Genesis 3, have a very important purpose. But that's the speaking of the serpent, not of God. That conveys the thought of the serpent, not of God. It exposes the serpent. It doesn't reveal God. And we can trace this principle all the way through the Scripture. Okay. Now we come to a crucial matter, not merely in the Old Testament. The principle obtains, it holds true, in the New Testament as well. When Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he was uttering a revelation that was given by the Father in the heavens.
Right.
Then when he expressed his opinion in league, although not known to him, with Satan, he did not express God. He expressed himself, and in so doing, he expressed Satan, who was in him. But that word, along with the word of revelation, both of which are in Matthew 16, is inspired by God. It's instructive to us. Where we're going with this is that we will apply this, as we must, to the book of James. Every word in the book of James is inspired by God. Even though James was a slave of Christ, he was an elder in Jerusalem, he was an apostle, nevertheless, not all of the words recorded in the book of James are the word of God in the sense that they reveal the divine thought. Rather, certain of the expressions are more reminiscent of the speaking of the psalmist under certain occasions, the speaking of Job and his companions under certain occasions.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why we must discern between those utterances in James which really reflect an Old Testament religious concept and those words which clearly reveal the New Testament economy. But while we're doing this, we have to go back to our original principle. The book of James is inspired by God, word by word. But not every word in the book of James conveys the thought of God.
Mm.
Some readers and some listeners, they may react. And we're not afraid of their reaction, but what we'd like to avoid misunderstanding. We're not saying James should not be in the Bible. We're not saying James is not the word of God in the sense that it's inspired by God. We're saying there are things in James that are not God's New Testament economy. And actually, to express our feeling in full, we're saying the book of James was included in the New Testament, at least in part, to serve the purpose of showing to us how a godly man, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of God, could still be in a mixed situation, as was the church in Jerusalem. And this mixed situation involved the mixture of the Old Testament economy, which God had forsaken, and the New Testament economy, which God is fulfilling. So there we have said it forthrightly. James serves this purpose not only of helping us with practical Christian perfection in relation to God's New Testament economy, but also the purpose of showing the possibility, the actuality, and even the danger of mixing the two economies, not only in our thinking, but in our being.
Mm. Well, that's exactly the topic of this next and final segment in the life study of the book of James. Let's join Witness Lee once again.
Suppose there's not such a book as James. I'm glad I have this book in my Bible. Without James, without Acts chapter 21, none among the believers can imagine that a godly man may lose a clear vision concerning God's economy. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for Acts 21 and James' entire epistle that helped me to realize just to be holy, just to be godly, just to be scriptural, just to be spiritual, just to be victorious is altogether not adequate. It may be adequate to be an Old Testament saint, Old Testament prophet, Old Testament Solomon. Surely it cannot be sufficient for me to be a New Testament member of Christ, to be a bona fide son, born of God. Surely this is not adequate. You know, saints, when I gave you those messages concerning James, I ran a risk that people would say, listen, Witness Lee, he dares to tell people that the book of James is so negative. And this means he doesn't believe that every word in the Bible was God-breathed. I run the risk. I don't believe after this message, no one has any ground to condemn me. And none of you would have any ground to doubt about the inspiration of the Bible. Rather, I would say this message might render a great help to you to realize what is the proper understanding of the inspiration of the Holy Bible. Amen. Number one, we have to believe the entire Bible, every word, is God-breathed. Number two, not every word in the Bible is the word of God. Lots of words of Satan, lots of words of God's opposers, lots of words of evil men, evildoers, right? A lot of words as nonsensical talk, even by the godly man, right? This is number two. And number three, yet they all are God-breathed for God's purpose, to show us the subtlety of the enemy, right? To show us the foolishness of the godly man, and to show us the possibility that one might be very godly, yet fully short of God's heavenly view, to look at God's economy. These three points. So the Bible is wholly, fully breathed by God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, today we have the Bible. We thank God. Praise the Lord.
Oh boy, Ron, I like this. This is so clear. You know, just as this portion in Matthew we've talked about a number of times regarding Peter is very instructive to us. In one moment, here he is uttering this grand, great revelation that is so foundational in the whole New Testament about Christ being the Son of God. And then just moments later, he's uttering words that the Lord ascribes to Satan, or at least Satan is the source of those words. It's very instructive that we see this contrast. In a similar way, the whole book of James becomes very instructive and helpful to us, doesn't it?
It is. This is the burden, actually, in this entire life study of James. And as I was listening to Brother Lee speaking this again, I was just freshly assured in spirit of the faithfulness, of the accuracy, and of the balance of the ministry on this point. Brother Lee mentioned Acts 21, and I would like to refer to that for a moment as we are concluding our fellowship. See, in verse 18, we read, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And having greeted them, he related one by one the things which God did among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You observe, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed, and all are zealous for the law.'" They did glorify God.
Right.
Then right away, according to the text, you get the impression, "But brother, look at all these Jews. They're zealous for the law." Okay, this is the mixture we're talking about. They have believed, but they're zealous for the law. Our brother James, as revealed in the book of James, a believer, a slave of Christ, an apostle, an elder in the church, a godly man, a scriptural man, a prayerful man, an enduring man, yet zealous for the law. This cannot be denied. The law, the law, the law, all the way through the book. Therefore, we must return to our focus. The book of James is inspired by God, word by word. But not everything James says is the revelation of God in his New Testament economy. If we are clear about this, then we will realize even a most godly person may not have a clear view of God's New Testament economy. This is crucial. This should be a warning to us. If someone as godly as James was not clear, how about the rest of us who we have to admit are not as godly as James? And if we're not clear about God's New Testament economy and lapse into a mixed situation, do you know what we'll be? In practice, we will be Old Testament Christians. Mm. We will be Christians, believers in Christ, genuine children of God, who live day by day under the Old Testament principle. May God have mercy on us that for the sake of his heart's desire and his New Testament economy, we would learn from James, as exposed in Acts 21 and in his book, that we too may end up mixed. And we would hope then that we would seek the Lord and that we would pray to receive a clear governing vision of God's New Testament economy, so that our life, like the life of the Lord Jesus, like the life of the Apostle Paul, would be a life fully according to and for God's New Testament economy.
Well, I just can't help but smile. We're at the conclusion of this life study, Ron, and it's been one that I have to confess I approached with some measure of trepidation for fear that we might be misunderstood and thereby not do justice and service to the ministry that we labor under. But I feel in the Lord that he has been merciful to us. Even when our utterance has been short, he has been abundant and the lack has been made up. I appreciate very much all of your times of contribution. I've enjoyed our fellowship and we'll get together again very soon. I'm Chris Wilde and thank you for listening.